I'm rejoicing in the new tool God has blessed us with in the piano, and what a difference, especially through communion time. That was beautiful. Thank you. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 17 this morning, Genesis 17, as we continue through our series on the coming of the Savior. This is a 10-part series. This is part two of part two. And so, there it is. As we look at last week, we started looking at the life of Abraham, or Abram, as God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Our study really started in the Garden of Eden, after man fell and God came. And at that point, God promised to send a deliverer. God promised to send a Savior, one who would crush the head of Satan, and whom Satan would bruise his heel. And we know that this theme comes all the way through the Old Testament and comes to fruition in Bethlehem, but really comes to fruition at the cross, and really comes to fruition, though, at the resurrection. And so, as we look at this series, we are heading toward Bethlehem, but we understand that the rest of the story ends at the empty tomb, where death is conquered. Sin is paid for. And so last week we started this in the whole life of Abram. We started in chapter 12 and we went to chapter 15. But you may remember that last week we looked at God's promise to Abram. That God, we looked at the I will passages in Genesis chapter 12, how God would make him a great nation, and God promised that he would bless him and make his name great, and that God would bless those who bless him and curse those who dishonor him. And that in Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's quite a blanket promise. And it's kind of vague. It's almost as vague as the promise that God made to the serpent, who said that from the offspring of the woman, one will come that will crush your head. And as we work through the Old Testament, we find that God's promise that started in the garden becomes more specific as it goes. And so here we see, we had the promise to Abram that through him, all the worlds, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And then based on this, Abram obeys the command and he leaves Ur of the Chaldean and he leaves Haran and moves into the land of Canaan. And we see then, we looked in chapter 15 and saw God's covenant with Abram. How God comes and promises Abram a son. And because Abram, he comes to him and says, you know, I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation. And he's like, how's that possible? The only one I have is this guy, Eliezer, who is, you know, head of my family. He's not part of me, but and he's going to inherit everything. And God said, no, Abram, I'm going to give you a son. And so it's becoming more specific. And then God promises, or he predicted that they would, his family that would grow up out of him would end up going down to Egypt and become slaves in a nation that's not their own. And then God pledges, his pledge is solidified there when God told Abram to take the animals and cut them in half, and then the blood would flow down in between. And he put Abram into a deep sleep, and God himself walked through those blood pieces saying, I'm going to keep the covenant. I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to do your part. You're not, this covenant is between me and you, but you have nothing to do in this covenant. It's all on me. And that's kind of where we left Abram last year, or last week. It seemed like a year. It's been a long week, no. So we can then pick up the story now in Exodus chapter 17. Some time has passed since God came to him in chapter 15. Matter of fact, there's been many years that have passed. One of the questions that God left unanswered when he came to him in chapter 15 and said, I'm going to give you a son, was the question of who the mother was going to be of this son. And so in chapter 16, you may remember that many years have passed and from this time, and so Sarai does the thing that is typical in that custom and that in those times, is she took her handmaid and she gave her to Abram, and said, here, produce a son with her. And so, and I think when we look at this, you think, well, how can she do that? But I want you to think about the many years of pain that she went through not being able to have a child. And I don't understand this, but many people who go through life who can't have children, they understand the hurt and the pain that comes with not being able to have a child, especially in that culture where for a woman, all of her sense of value comes from being able to produce children for her husband, and she is unable. And so now Abram is 86 years old, and she gives her handmaid to him, and then Hagar becomes pregnant with Abram's child. And at that moment, when she becomes pregnant with Abram's child, she probably got a little boastful and said, see, I can do it and you can't. And I don't know, but I just kind of feel like a home with two wives is asking for trouble. Don't you? And so, so obviously conflict arises. Sarah mistreats Hagar. Hagar runs away, and the angel of the Lord meets Hagar and tells her to go back and live under Sarah and or Sarai and go back to Abram's home. And she does. And she gives birth to Ishmael. And Ishmael is not the son of promise. But that was when Abram was 86 years old. And now we come to chapter 17, and 13 years has passed. And now Abram is 99 years old. It says here in chapter 17, we just split this chapter through verse 21 into three sections. So the first section, the first thing we see as we see God's covenant with Abram expanded, we see God changes their names. He changes their names. In verses 1 through 8, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. By the way, this is the first time God uses this title for himself. When he says, I am God Almighty, he says, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram, what does he do? He fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of the multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, and for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Again, God's coming in with the I will statements. And so he comes to Abram when he's 99 years old. So He at 86, Abram takes on himself, and God tells him he's going to have a son. So Abram goes in with his handmaiden and produces a son. Now 13 years has gone by. These must have been difficult years for Abram. I just want you to think about it. He's had 13 years of two women in the same house, and he's had 13 years of silence from God. God hasn't spoken to him in all this time. And after 13 years, Abram's now 99 years old, God comes to him. And he says to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. Now, if this happened to any of us, we'd all have the same reaction. We'd fall on our face before God, as did Abram. But God does something amazing here, and he changes his name. The name Abram was given to him by his father, Terah. And it means father of elevation or exalted father. And both of these kind of refer to an earthly king or ruler. And so his father names him earthly king, or this ruler. And so Abram growing up was this, and maybe in his mind he was going to be this ruler of this great nation. But it didn't happen that way, did it? No children. No anything. No multitude. And then God comes to him and says, here's the deal, Abram. I am going to change your name now. I am going to name you. And he changes his name to Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude of nations. One name, Abram, looks back. The other name, Abraham, looks forward. One name is from the flesh. The other one is from the Spirit of God. And then later on, if we just read verse 15, it says, God came to Abraham and he said, as for Sarai, your wife, she shall not be called by her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. You say, well, big deal. Okay, well, Sarai means princess or princely. And Sarah means princess. So you're looking at it going, so they both mean the same thing. Some scholars say that that this word Sarah comes from the root meaning to be fruitful. That takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? And so he says to Abraham, he says, I'm changing your name to the father of a multitude of nations. And I'm changing your wife's name, Sarah, or Sarai, to Sarah, meaning fruitful one, or a princess who is fruitful. The question being, why? Why would God come to him at 99 years old and change his name? Why would it matter what people call him? And why would he change Sarah's name? Because there's really not a lot of difference in that name. Well, the answer is they were both changed to signify that the promise was coming from both of them. Wasn't just going to be Abram on his own, grabbing his wife's handmaid and producing a child. It wasn't going to be the works of the flesh. That this child was going to be the product of God. This child that was coming was going to be a miraculous thing, coming from both Abraham and Sarah. And that was important. God wanted to make that specific. This is the promise that comes from them. And that's why I'm going to change their names. On a side note, we know that Abraham had many servants, a lot of employees that lived and functioned in Abraham's home. What would it have been like for them? As he came to them and said, by the way, from now on, you need to call me not exalted father, but you need to call me the father of a multitude of nations. Can you hear the snickering behind the scenes at the servants' meetings? Father of a multitude of nations. Who does he think he is? Right? I mean, come on. You know, and then Sarah's name, you know, so we have to call her Sarah. She's princess and everything. And just, I don't think they mocked, but there could have been some skepticism. But I want you to think about every time one of the servants, every time a traveler came by and Abraham introduced himself and he introduced his wife, he was then declaring his belief in the covenant that God was making with him. My name is not Abram. I'm not the exalted father. My name is Abraham. I am the father of a multitude of nations. As people look at him and go, I only see one kid. How is that a multitude of nations? And they say, we're trusting God for that. And so we see God changes their name. And I think he does it because his covenant is going to be between those two. Because the one that is coming is going to come through the offspring of those two. Not just Abraham, but Abraham and Sarah together. And that's super important, as we know today. Anyway, the second thing we see here in the chapter is God gives a covenant sign. Following on in chapter 17, verse 9, it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. It's a key verse. Circumcision isn't the covenant. Circumcision is a sign of the covenant. It goes on, verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so we see here, God gives them a sign of the covenant of circumcision. We know that this was done on the eighth day because the vitamin K reaches its peak then. Before then, the blood would have a hard time clotting. I found a quote from this guy. I think his name is Edersheim. And this is what he says. I thought he brought up a really cool point. He says, on the eighth day, as the first full period of sevens has elapsed, a new period, as it were, to begin. And each Jewish child so circumcised is a living witness to the transaction between God and Abraham more than the 3,000 years ago. So he's saying part of the eighth day is not just physical, but after, on the eighth day, one full week has already transpired. And so the circumcision is a symbol of a whole new week, a whole new time starting now with Abraham. And so it's a reminder of the covenant God makes here in chapter 17, that through him all the world will be blessed. So he's coming here and he's saying this sign of circumcision is a sign that of my covenant between Abraham and myself. And everyone who enters your home, whether you buy them as a slave or they're born in your house, will do this. It's not a symbol of the covenant. But he goes on in the quote, and he says, but better far, it pointed forward to the fulfillment of the covenant promise in Christ Jesus, in whom there is now no other circumcision needed than that of the heart. Isn't that cool? I thought this guy was pretty smart. Anyway, so we have here this picture of the covenant that God has with Abraham and with all of his offspring. And then we go on. The last section here is we have a son as promised. Verses 16 and following, order at verse 15, it says, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. And talking about Sarah, let me go ahead and read verse 15. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. That's so good. I mean, you think about it. This must have been music to Abram's ears, right? Abram's ear. He must have been so looking forward to hearing that Sarah is going to have a child. I think by this time, all hope is gone. Notice what he does. Notice his reaction. I think this is the same reaction we'd all have. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes. And I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. I mean, can it get any clearer than that to Abraham? So as we hear, we have this promise given. God comes to him and says, it's going to be Sarah. Sarah's going to have a son. Now, I don't know about you, but this was very unbelievable for Abraham. This is almost as unbelievable if someone came to you and said, the Cleveland Browns are going to win the Super Bowl. You know? I mean, and so this was so unbelievable that Abraham just fell on the ground and laughed. And some people say that this was a laughter of joy because this is what he'd been waiting to hear for years. I don't think so. I think this was a laughter of, you've got to be kidding me. Like, that's a good one, God. Tell me another one. But I think he was just laughing in himself. And then you can say, you see what he says. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Now notice, he shifts the conversation. Back to Ishmael. See, Abraham loved Ishmael. Even though he was not the son of promise, he still loved him, and he's advocating for him here. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, God, would you bring life to Ishmael? Bring your covenant to Ishmael. And God stops and says, no! You can almost hear God going, no! You're not hearing me, Abraham. That's not my promise. My promise is that Sarah will have a son, and you're going to name him Isaac. It means laughter. And you can hear God being emphatic, and he says, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time. So anybody who comes along that says that, no, the promise then comes through Ishmael, is not living according to the word of God here. They have twisted scripture or twisted a story in their mind different from that which is the inspired, inerrant, infallible word of God. Because the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God says that his covenant will be with Isaac and not Ishmael. God couldn't be more emphatic at this moment. Now, verses 22 and following, Abraham then obeys. And he has all of his children and all of his servants and Ishmael circumcised, and he does it. He does what God tells him to do. I wonder if you've ever thought through the timeline. God comes to him and says, by this time next year, Sarah will have a child. Okay, so that's a year. Okay, it takes 9 months to have a child. And so there's 3 months that go by when nothing happens. And I think there's probably 3 or 4 months that go by where you don't feel the baby move. When do you start feeling the baby move, ladies? 16 weeks. 16 weeks? Okay. Thank you. So add that to 3 months. 16 weeks is almost 4 months. 7 months go by before Sarah even starts feeling anything happening. That's a long time. Before they start to realize that, hey, something's going on here. And they hold out and are waiting on God's promise through that whole time. And the scriptures tell us that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now we follow the story into Galatians chapter 3. Please turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Because the story is not over, and nor is the truth of this event over with. So as we look at God's covenant with Abraham, as he expands on it and tells him it's going to be through Isaac that your promise will come. I wanted to take us into Galatians. As I was listening to the scripture through the military Bible stick, by the way, we're still collecting for that. So as I was listening through it, I was listening through Galatians. I was walking home, and it's like this scripture just reached out and was just ringing in my ears going, yes, this ties in with Abraham. So we start in verse 1 of chapter 3, and the reason we do this is to give context. You see, context in a passage is so important. We can lift a verse out of a scripture. We can just lift a verse out. But if we don't know what verses come before it and what verses go after it, if we don't know the ebb and flow of that letter or that book, it's easy to mishandle the Word of God, and we don't want to do that. So we give enough verses before and after to give context. So let me just set you up here real quick. Paul is writing here to the Galatians. The Galatia was a region, not a city. In Galatia, there was Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, all these cities that Paul visited on his first and second missionary journeys. And so what would happen is he would go into these cities and he'd be go into the synagogue and he would debate with the Jews, and many people would follow and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then would go and establish a church and establish elders, but there were those that came behind him that were called Judaizers, who were the ones that would come in and say, no, you know, it's not just faith in Christ, but you have to convert to Judaism first, be circumcised, and then you can be heirs of the promise. Then you can come to faith in Christ. And Paul adamantly stood against them. And so Paul is writing this letter to these churches to tell them this is not the way. And so he's going to go back to Abraham as a man who was saved by faith and talk about how the fact that we are all children of Abraham. And so we see God's promise to Abraham fulfilled in Christ. The first thing we see is Abraham, the father of those who live by faith. So let's read verses 1 through 9 of Galatians chapter 3. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And so the answer is, well, by hearing with faith. Okay? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is where it starts with Abraham. This is where it starts with us. And he says here, and this was in chapter 15 when God took Abraham out and showed him all the stars of the heaven. He said, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And it says that Abraham believed and God credited him as righteousness. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. And so we come in Genesis 15 and we say that when God says, in you all the nations will be blessed, he's talking about the fulfillment of that being Christ. We get that right here in Galatians, because this is what Paul is saying. He says, and the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so we partake in this blessing that God bestows on Abraham by faith in Christ, because Christ is a fulfillment of that promise made. And so I just think it's such a, it just brings it home that Christ is a fulfillment of this promise. And so as we look at this, we move on here in the next section. We see the law and faith. Paul is going to talk about law and faith and everything like that. And what I want you to do when you go home today is read that section to verse 22. And we'll see, you see in that Christ is the fulfillment of that we no longer live under the law, but we live by faith, just the way Abraham did. And he talks about the fact that the law came 430 years after Abraham, and that the promise was made long before the law came, and the law didn't nullify the promise. The law just showed us we needed the promise. And so, you know, verse 23, as we look at this, the last thing is that those in Christ are heirs of the promise made to Abraham through faith. Verse 23 and following says, now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And so, again, he's tying this in. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither, therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male and female, for you are all one in Christ. In this last verse, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So in God's mind, in God's sight, if you have faith in Christ, then you are also an offspring of Abraham. Isn't that cool? The way he ties that together and everything, and that promise that was given to us. Now, he brings it to fruition here in chapter 4, verses 1 and following. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. I wonder what that date's going to be. Oh, he goes on. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. So we are recipients of the promise of Abraham. We're offsprings of Abraham through Christ. So cool how the scripture ties together. So just to kind of tie all this together, in these last 2 weeks, we've seen that God is working out his plan. Remember, this whole thing, all through this, this is God's plan. He started in Genesis and said, from the seed of the woman, I'll bring enmity between you and the serpent and everything, but he will crush your head, right? That's God's plan. He's working it out. We can identify with Abram. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He called him out of a pagan life, out of the worship of the moon, and he called him into a worship or a walk of faith. God called us out of death. He raised us from the dominion of darkness. He called us out of darkness and brought us into light. The third thing is, it was all the work of God. He came to Abram. He promised. He alone walked through the blood. He brought Isaac from a barren woman. It was all God. It was God. It was God. It was God. It wasn't anything Abram had done. It wasn't because Abram was such a good guy. It wasn't that he was so good looking. It had nothing to do with Abram. Or Abraham, it had everything to do with this was God doing it. It's the same with you and I. It has nothing to do with us. God redeems us out of darkness, not because of anything we do or have. And then lastly, like Abram, God is calling us to leave the land of our birth and go to the land that he is going to show us. He's calling us to leave the land of the lost and to walk by faith in this world to a land that he is going to show us. Pretty cool. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Folks, I hope that you have entered into that promise with Abram. I hope that you have entered into that relationship through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, today is the day. Today is the day. Do not put it off any longer. Come to faith in Christ. Put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus. Trust him to be your Savior. Walk in obedience. Leave that land of sin. Leave that land sin. And come to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, we acknowledge you as King of Kings. Thank you for the common thread that works all the way through the Old Testament. It is your story. It is you working out your plan. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for including us in that plan and redeeming us. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.